Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. Christos anesti. Since everyone is here and is quiet right now, I thought I would say a few words because normally at the end of the service, but by that time everybody's rambunctious and I can't even hear myself. So this is better time. Now, I have a question for you, and it's a serious question, although it might make you giggle. Did you understand what was read just now? Well, it's clear that sometimes we didn't, right? Because it was in other languages. But when it was in a language that you understand well, did you understand what was read? I want to explain what was read to you. I want to explain why it was read to you. In the Orthodox faith, in the Christian faith, we are always looking ahead. We are setting our sights on Jerusalem. So we are thinking, we are not only present-oriented, because we have to be behaving ourselves in the present time, but we are thinking of the next life. So everything is about living for the next life. This life is not all there is. So we are always looking forward. And in fact, we look forward so much that some of our hymnology is technically not true. Did you know that? Because some of our hymnology is poetic interchanges that really didn't happen. They're sort of metaphorical discussions, but they're for a purpose. And so one yesterday was about the myrrh-bearing women. And they say, this is a blessed Sabbath, meaning the time in which they were going to bring myrrh and anoint the Lord, in which the Savior shall rise from the dead. They weren't thinking that, actually. That's actually not true. They were thinking they were going to anoint a dead man, and they couldn't figure out how they were going to have the stone rolled away. So actually, they were not thinking this is a blessed Sabbath that in which the Savior would rise from the dead. But the reason why the hymnology says that is because that's what happened. And so we must, as Christians, always look forward. We have things in our life that happen. Some of them are terrible. Sometimes we just think things are terrible because we're self-centered. But sometimes things really are terrible. And we, if we live according to the gospel, then we are always looking forward. We are always being kind because that is always the right thing to do, regardless if it gets us ahead or actually hurts us. We are always praying, even if we perhaps don't feel our prayers and if we don't see results, because we love our Lord and because we can't imagine not to pray. If you order your life in this way, then you're always looking forward. If you look forward to the heavenly Jerusalem, then in the present, you will be living a proper life. In our modern society, and I think in all societies always, people were always living more either looking back at the things they'd done, the things that had happened to them, all these terrible things, or perhaps they were dreaming about what was going to happen, about acquiring money or whatever. Those are a completely inadequate way to live. The way to live is to live looking forward. And so we read this gospel today because this gospel is about what is going to happen. Now Thomas was one of the 12, called Didymus, the twin. And he wasn't there when the Lord went into the upper room, the doors being shut, and showed himself to his disciples on the day of his resurrection. He was on some errand. And his disciples tell him over and over again, he's risen. We've seen him. But Thomas was weak-willed. We're weak-willed too. Thomas was very strong-willed in certain ways. And so he didn't believe. And he said, unless I put my hand into his side and put my fingers into the marks of the nails, I won't believe. But here's something he did do. That was wrong. That was a sin. But here's what he did do. He stuck around. And we hear the rest of the story on Sunday, Thomas Sunday. And so the reason why we are reading this now is because the church is always looking ahead. There has to be an implication to Pascha. If Pascha is candles and baskets and coming at midnight and such, then there's no power to that. The power is that Pascha transforms you. Because Pascha is the resurrection of Christ in his human body, such that we would be resurrected. And I don't mean at the end time. I mean now. I mean the kingdom of heaven being within you and transforming you right now. And so you should be looking ahead to being transformed right now. You should be, as it were, like the myrrh-bearing women and being thinking, this is a blessed Sabbath. Even though I have this problem and that problem and I don't know how to fix them, eventually they'll be fixed. So you have to be thinking in terms of them, the future. That's the way Christians live. And that gives us the energy to do the things that we should be doing. Most people don't do that. Most people see whatever in front of them, and if it's terrible, they feel terrible. If it's good, they feel good. That's not the way Christians live. For Christians, the kingdom of heaven is within you. So that's why we're reading this gospel. And if you read the services, which I do, I mean, I have a library of them, and I've collected them from a long time ago, and I read them even before I was even a reader, and I recommend you to do that. If you read them, you'll see that there is this emphasis all the time on things transforming, even to the point that I told you about this fictional dialogue that didn't really occur with things that weren't really said. But they're put there to teach us. And there's lots of things like that in the scriptures, and especially in the services. So you look forward. If we look forward more to our eventual theosis, our eventual union with God, it will save us from a lot of sin. It will save us from a lot of despondency, from not believing, from having poor prayer, poor faith. So on this day of Pascha, which continues all the way through until part of Saturday night, this whole day is one day. It's considered liturgically one day. We don't fast. The services are the same for this period of time. As we are in this period of time, we should be looking forward. God is going to change you, even though you're a mess right now. And I honestly hope that each one of you thinks, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I don't do things right. I hope every one of you thinks that. But in the meantime, at the same time, I should say, simultaneously, you say, I'm a sinner, but God will save me. Just like the myrrh-bearing women. Our Savior, our Messiah is dead. But then the church puts in this dialogue, but he will rise again. Well, we know he rose again. So we do know the end of the story. So we should know that's the same end of the story for us. That's why this gospel is here. I'll tell you a few specific things about it, okay? So, it talks about that when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, that's Sunday, that's after his resurrection, he appeared first to Mary, the Mother of God, in an event that is not actually disclosed in the Gospels because the apostles were very careful to guard things about the Mother of God. Also Mary Magdalene, he also appeared individually to Peter. And then, when the doors were closed and the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, because the Jews wanted to kill them all, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And the first thing he said was, peace be to you. If you're careful and listen carefully in our services, we talk about peace all the time. I think there are four separate petitions for peace in the Divine Liturgy. So many times the priest is saying, peace be unto all. There's a reason for that. That's not just a word. Peace is when the soul is quiet, when there's no more noise in the soul, when there's no more hot passions for sin, but instead there is just the knowledge of God and there is purity and there is holiness. That is the peace that we aspire to and the peace that Jesus was telling them they would obtain. And of course, did they obtain that peace the moment he said it? No. Jesus was speaking about that moment and then all the rest of the moments in their life. The eventual disposition of their soul would be that they would be at peace. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Perhaps that just seems like an obvious thing. They were happy to see him. But this gladness is not just happiness like we have in human endeavors when we go on vacation or we see a movie we really love or we have birthday presents. That's not what this gladness is. This gladness is in the depth of their heart that their Savior was alive. And because He was alive, they would be alive. This gladness is something that no worldly thing can give. And this gladness is something that no one can feel if they are worldly. There's a lot of times in the scripture that happiness is spoken of, such as when the archangel says, "Rejoice to the Mother of God." This rejoice is of the same kind of caliber as this gladness here. Because our Savior became man so that we could become, as we audaciously say, God. To have attributes like God, to have holiness, purity, knowledge, to know what is good and what is bad, to always be able to choose what is good and not bad without the effort that we go through now. Now we have to fight sometimes to do what's good, and sometimes we lose that fight. Sometimes we don't even fight. But in the next life, we will always easily choose good because we will be like a God, able to do these things. This is the gladness that it speaks of. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you, even as the Father has sent me, so also I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If ye forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If ye retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is also with emphasis on the future, the very near future actually, because our Lord was going to ascend. What would that be, 39 days later? And then on the 50th day after Pascha, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come and they would have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from that, they would be enabled to preach without fear, to have knowledge of things because God would reveal it to them. They would have courage and they would also have the capacity as priests of God to forgive sins. This is the basis of our confession, of our absolution. God gave poor priests like myself the authority to forgive sins. If we hear someone say their sins and then we pronounce that God has forgiven them, of course we don't forgive sins, but we are witnesses to this. And we even have the authority, if a person confesses but is not repentant, to withhold absolution. That has only happened a couple times in my ministry when it was clear that someone was confessing something, not because they were sorry, but because they were angry and they didn't want to change how they were feeling and what they were doing. And then it talks about Thomas. So Thomas, one of the 12, was not there. And then the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord," and he wouldn't believe. And then the story stops. This is actually one of the matinal gospels. I believe it's the 10th matinal gospel. Ninth matinal gospel. Because the last two, 10 and 11, are about the fishing that happened the eighth day after the Lord was resurrected. So the ninth matinal gospel. And we're reading a half of it, approximately. And we'll read the whole thing. Or we'll read the other half, I don't remember. The other half in next on Thomas Sunday. So, I hope that you learn to look towards the future. That you live as children of the light. And you are approaching becoming more light. Now, since I've got you quiet right now, I'll just tell you a few of the nuts and bolts things about this week. There's no fasting this week. You are to eat any foods you want. All foods are allowed. And you should be careful. If you overindulge, then all you'll do is eat food. And you'll be too heavy to pray. So eat all foods, but eat all foods with joy and with thanksgiving to God, so that your eating of food would be just as much an act of prayer as not eating food during the fast. Also, we should be saying the Paschal Hours in lieu of our other prayers. And They're in most prayer books. I've got them online in English and in Russian. So you should find them and say them. If you don't know what they are, I can direct you to them either probably by sending you an email. Say the Paschal Hours in the morning and in the evening. And still remember to pray for others. And try to somehow keep this peace of Pascha. Don't go back to the mundane things that we usually do. Try to hold it a little bit longer. And some of you remember some of my favorite sayings. I don't know if they're your favorite sayings. You hear them so many times. But one of my favorite sayings is to ask you, and then to answer the question, what's the most important day of the year? What's the most important day of the year? Thomas Sunday. Why? Because you stuck around. Exactly. Because you stuck around. It is the most important day of the year. We should have our churches filled on Thomas Sunday just as they are on Pascha evening. So keep that in mind. Look towards the future. Make sure you get your laundry and your shopping done so that you won't say to yourself, oh, I don't have time. And come to Thomas Sunday liturgy with preparation so you can have the mysteries and you can see the other half of the story. May God bless you, help you in all things. Christ is risen.
Truly risen.
Christos voskrese.
Christos
aneste. Christos anviat. Christos is auferstanden. Christu numeriuku. El Messiah come. He's back.